Before I get started this morning in the text that we're in Philippians chapter 1, I just want to spend a moment and share with you some thoughts that God has put on my heart. One of the two privileges that I have as an elder of this church are to be able to engage with those who go through our Starting Point class. That's where I was sprinting from this morning. It's the last morning of the class. And all who come to that class have the opportunity, at least, to share their testimony, their story of how God has taken them from death to life. And when we talk about God, Jesus Christ being the Savior, I want it to be utterly clear this morning that what we're talking about when we say that is that Jesus Christ, the Savior, came down to us. Separate and distinct from other world systems and religions where often the goal is and the requirement is to reach up to Him with effort and persistence, personal persistence, hoping that everything pans out equitably in the end. Jesus came to us. It says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in that same passage, as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So one of the great privileges I have is to hear people talk about how through their life circumstances they have come to the point of trusting Jesus alone as their Savior. Not their work, not their background, not their denominational affiliation, but only in Jesus, the one who came and died in our place for our sins, who was buried and who rose again the third day and is living forever, seated at the right hand of God the Father, our high priest mediating for us. And He will come again someday. And so one of the great privileges I have is to read these testimonies. And I want to make something very clear about Fellowship Bible Church. And I don't want to compare anything to anything here. I want to talk about where we are today. When I read those testimonies this week, it was a delight to see how people talked about, though through pain, though through suffering, though through loss, they are still pursuing Jesus. And I want Fellowship Bible Church to be a place that the gospel has leveled the ground, because it has. There is no class distinction here. People have stories. People have backgrounds. You want to spend time with me, I'll tell you about mine. My stuff. But praise be to God that through Jesus Christ we may have eternal life. And so I pray that this local church will be a bastion of hope, that we will not be turning people away because they don't fit the mold or they don't measure up, but that we will open our arms and receive people who are coming seeking something that they know they need, someone that we will proclaim whom they need, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so it's with a full heart that I say those words, because I want to be sure I'm crystal clear about that. And I'll say some more things later about some of my own confession about maybe spending too much time worrying about what I know up here and less time about what I do from here in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you'll find yourself somewhere in my story there as well. Let me open us in a word of prayer this morning as we get started. Father, I pray that today Jesus Christ would be lifted high. And I pray that Jesus' name would be resounding and that it would be magnified and that He would shine brightly, and that we would find our hope, our encouragement, our way in Jesus. And I pray that as we get into this marvelous passage, that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to see the truth of your word and to enter into it, not just with our heads, but to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We're not here to puff up our knowledge. We're here to become more like Jesus and to then walk more like Jesus. So help us today. Help me today. I need you, Jesus, so desperately. We pray all this in your blessed name. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting several weeks, really through the month of, from now through the month of November, in the book of Philippians, an amazing book. For those of you who are less familiar with how the Bible is put together, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was the most prolific author of books or letters that we have, that we've got in our Bible. And so he wrote to churches, and he would write to his proteges like Timothy and Titus as well, who served in churches, and he'd write to church communities. And Philippians is just that, a church community. And so this morning we're going to open up his letter. Hello, Philippians. He's writing a letter of encouragement, of deep friendship and deep connection spiritually to them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we get into it, we'll look at the context, the who, what, when, why, and how of the letter for just a couple of minutes. And then we'll look at the first section here in three parts. The greeting, which is packed full of incredible encouragement and truth. And then where he references that he prays with thanksgiving for this incredible bunch. And then we'll get a glimpse into that prayer, which I prayed with us and for us this morning from verses 9 through 11. So let's get right into it here for a few minutes. The who, what, when, why, and how really is just a more parsed out way of saying context. And I want to just encourage you as you jump into the Word of God to always be mindful of the context of the Word. What are you seeing in its context, so that you understand and don't sort of lift things out of context? And so let me just spend a couple of minutes talking about context. The who is Philippi, a church in, or a city in Macedonia, ancient Macedonia. It would be found today in modern-day Greece. It's a very strategic city. Rome was in charge at this time, so the Roman Empire was in full power, and there was this road called the Via Ignatia that ran from east to west, or really from west to east, if you think of Rome being the hub. And as you would run on that road to the east, you would pass through Philippi. So it was strategically placed, strategically located. Paul had gone there in a Macedonian vision back in, as we see in the book of Acts. Chapter 16, verse 12 says that Philippi is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And in Acts 16, verse 9 and following, we see that Paul has other plans that God has given him, but then God changes his plans, and through a vision, Paul sees a man saying to him, "Come help us in Macedonia. Come to us in Macedonia." And I love Paul's immediate and full obedience. Without delay, he goes and pivots and goes to Macedonia. And he finds there women along a riverside. The leading woman of that bunch was a woman named Lydia. And probably his normal strategy was to go into the synagogue of each town and start there, because he could find some common ground with some of the background of the Old Testament and start from there with people. And the fact that he did not go into the synagogue perhaps meant there was not enough of a quorum of believing men in that time. They would count by the men, in believing men who were practicing, who could have a synagogue meeting. And so he, not to be daunted, goes to the river. and finds a group of women there. And Lydia trusts Jesus as her Savior and becomes a hub and focal point of that church, apparently housing their church meetings, perhaps. So that's the group and the bunch that he's talking to. He established a church there. And what's he doing? What he does so often, pastoral communication. He's their grandpa in the faith, as it were. God used him to found that church. And so he is being pastoral, and he's talking about various things that we'll get to in this book. Fellowship in ministry. Every chapter talks about his gratefulness for their fellowship in ministry, that they're participating with him. He'll talk about mindset and attitude every chapter. This book, more than any, talks about how we should be with our attitudes and our minds. He talks about joy and rejoicing 16 times in 104 verses of this book. So that's a prominent theme. And most importantly, and the reason for joy, is that 51 times out of the 104 verses, there's a reference to Jesus Christ. Literally almost every other verse, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is on his mind. Jesus is on his heart. Jesus is on his lips. Jesus is coming out through his pen. So that's the what, and he's encouraging them ultimately in Christ. When? Well, the book of Acts, and I would encourage you, I've done this multiple times from the pulpit, to encourage you to have the book of Acts beside you when you're also reading pastoral epistles or the letters of the New Testament. Because as you track Paul's and his companions' journeys through the book of Acts, you can get the narrative of where they were and what they were doing oftentimes, and then overlay that with what he wrote in the epistles. So we know that working backwards in the book of Philippians, Paul says that he sends greetings from Caesar's household in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So somehow he is connected to the Roman emperor's household. And then we find out that he is in jail, imprisoned. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that taking circumstances and turning them on their head? Most people would say he's being imprisoned for X charge, X offense. And it may be true that he had a trumped up charge against him that he was technically guilty of. But really, Paul sees it as this: I'm imprisoned for Christ. And things are going, man. Things are advancing. So we know from going through the book of Acts that he had gone on all three of his missionary journeys, and he lands in Acts chapter 28 in the city of Rome and gets put in house arrest. So that's probably where he wrote this letter from. He wrote this letter about maximum joy from prison. Why? He wanted to encourage them. I'm sure they might have been prone to discouragement when their leader is in prison, but he wants to encourage them, again, taking things and turning them on their head. No, be encouraged. God's at work here. You're my partners in this. Keep going. And do so together. Don't be divided. Don't be disunified. Be in unity together. And finally, how does he do it? The technical term for it is that Philippians is a hortatory letter, friendship letter, a hortatory friendship letter. That just sounds high and mighty, doesn't it? Hortatory. I don't even know what that means. But it means hort, exhort, hort. It's an exhorting letter. It's an exhorting letter to dear, deep friends of the most intimate kind, those who are unified in the faith, fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so he's writing this deep letter of friendship. I remember I began dating Lauren, my wife, who's now my wife, back in my senior year of high school. And so I think our first date was in the spring of 1984. I was a couple of months away from graduation. We continued dating all through college. My first year, before she followed and joined at the same place where I went to college the next year, Texas A&M, by the way. That year that we were separated, we wrote letters to each other every day. We didn't have texting. We didn't have email. You had to sort of plan your phone calls. But I wrote her a letter every day. And so you have to stop and think, at least I remember, I had to stop and think about the meaningful communication I wanted to share with her each day. And it wasn't just throwaway stuff. It wasn't just, you know, mundane stuff. It was a greeting. It was, how's it going? A report of how things were going with me. And then usually, and I won't get into the details, I thought about bringing one of the letters and reading them. I thought, no, those are Lauren's and my letters. Those are going to be for us. But I will just give you a general sense that, you know, they were good friendship letters. Exhorting letters of friendship. Keep going. It's going to be soon that we'll be together. Stay in the faith. And so I remember writing exhorting letters of friendship to my best friend, Lauren, in those days. And that's what Paul is doing here to this dear church in Philippi. And so he starts in with his typical greeting, although there are a few elements that make it maybe not so typical. Follow with me in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A majority of the times when Paul gives his greeting, he includes the fact he's an apostle. In this case, he doesn't do that. He just says, I'm a servant. He's imprisoned. He's a prisoner for Christ. Of course, he's his servant. And to all the saints. And you'll see that word all. Don't go by that word. That word shows up several times in this letter. Probably giving us a clue that there might have been some disunity. Because in chapter 2, he says, being of the same mind. Chapter 4, he exhorts two women who have been great teammates of him to come together and break their disunity and become unified. So he keeps saying all. And he even lists the overseers and deacons. The only time in his greetings in the New Testament when he singles out overseers and deacons. Probably one to remind them that they have servants of the Lord's among them who are left in charge to serve, to oversee, etc. So that maybe they would get the glimpse that they also have some brother-sister accountability together, but also not taking the overseers and servants and making them something bigger than y'all. It's everybody, all of you, including or with the overseers and deacons. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is probably a nod toward Paul's dual background of being steeped in Jewish tradition with the greeting of peace, shalom, all is well, the common Hebrew greeting, be at peace, be in harmony together, be at not at odds, but be together and unified, shalom. And then grace is a common word in the Greek language. It's a matter of fact, the same word family where we have Greek grace, we have greetings in that original language. So he's using both of the planks of his background to communicate to them. Grace to you and peace. But most importantly, it's because these are things that God gives, God makes possible. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts out by saying, y'all are together, I love you. I'm writing to you. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he breaks into really fleshing out his deep love for them in Philippians 1, 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. There's the first mention of that word. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Look there in the highlighted elements I've included there. He's making his prayer with joy. I want you to remember that throughout this series, that this is a book about joy. And joy is not a trick word. It's not a code word. Joy means happiness. Joy means gladness. I'm writing to you happy, glad. I make my prayers to you with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He met Lydia at the river and that group of women. And from there, God grew the church in Philippi. And they were his partners in ministry. And that is a full body opportunity that we have at Fellowship Bible Church to be all together partners in the gospel. This is not some sort of job description for those who get a paycheck here. We are all partners together in the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming it in our sphere, in our territory where God has put us. And so Paul is overjoyed with that, and he thanks God because of their partnership with the gospel, and he says, I'm sure this, that he who began a good work in you, God that is, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'll talk about that verse here in a moment, but he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Look at that first word there that I've highlighted, feel. It's right for me to feel this way about you. That's the first mention we have of seven in this book about mindset or attitude or feel. It's not the kind of feeling that I hear so often used in sentences today that's I feel like, and then boom, 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 and it's a very personal, or I feel as if, fill in the blank. And it's a personal, opinionated thing. This word feel has a different reference to it, or a different definition. It means to agree together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. I have this mindset about you, and it's not based on my whim or my opinion. It's based on the fact of our unity and our bondedness together. It's right for me to feel this way about you all. There's that word all again. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of grace. There it is again. Both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, and God's my witness, and he again talks about his deep love and affection for them. A couple weeks ago, Jay reminded us about a chiastic structure, or a chiasm. This is a loose chiasm in this first set of verses here. Verses 3 and 4, he's thanking God for their joyful prayer. Then verse 5, why? Because of their partnership in the gospel. Verse 6, he expresses his certainty in God's work and plan. Then back in verse 7, he reminds again that they're partakers in the work of the gospel. In verse 8, God is his witness of his deep affection for them. And so where is the centerpiece of that? The certainty of God's work and God's plan. This partnership, this mindset, this unity they have together, this partaking and participating together in the gospel will all be realized, will all come about, will all have an outcome only because God will certainly accomplish his plans. He who began a work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk for a moment about us personally, individually, and us corporately. Do you ever have doubts about what God is up to in your life, or that he will somehow bring about his purposes and his will and his outcomes. Let me tell you that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. This reference to the day of Jesus Christ means every time it's found in Joel, we saw the day of the Lord. Day of Jesus Christ is usually a reference to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Something a little different than the day of the Lord, which has both judgment and then resolving blessing. This day of Jesus Christ is Jesus' coming back to claim us as his own. So until that day, he's going to be at work bringing it to completion for that day. He's at work in you. And if he started a good work in you by saving you, he will bring to completion the good work that he started in you in the day of Christ Jesus. The same for Fellowship Bible Church. He's writing to a body of believers in Philippi. Fellowship Bible Church, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we long for that day, and we keep following him in all that we do until that day, trusting him that he's going to bring this good work to completion. He's going to do mighty, incredible things in and through this place. I'm confident of it. But we must follow him. He's the centerpiece. He's the center of it all. And then finally, a prayer of progress. It's my prayer, as we heard this morning in my pastoral prayer time, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want to warn you on this next slide, it's a tad small, but you can get it out on the website today or tomorrow. But here's how this prayer breaks down: the what, and then the why, and then the means and the end. The what has four components: that your love may abound more and more. Second, that your knowledge would be abounding in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So he's praying that as the content of his prayer. I want to see all these things realized in you, church. Abounding love with knowledge and all discernment, approving what's excellent, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Why? Be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. How's that get done? Look at the last part of verse 11, or the middle part of verse 11, that comes through Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece of Paul's writing, of Paul's attention, and he makes all of these things possible. And it comes through Jesus so that for in the end, it's all to the glory and praise of God. What a great prayer. I want to encourage you to pray that prayer as part of your prayer time. I'm going to be beginning to pray that prayer for you as a local church. And so just begin to pray that prayer. And it's not some magic incantation or anything by the past. The preacher asked me to pray a prayer, right? No. It's just being joyful about God's great work, what he's done, why, how, and to what end. And it'll encourage you along the way as it encourages me as well. So maximum joy. Before we go to next steps, I want to close with a story. And I want to just give full disclosure as a preacher that this doesn't have close relationship to the rest of my sermon per se, but it's that confession I wanted to give you. And it's important that I say this, I believe, at the start of this sermon series. I came across a short film on the internet called The Pearl Brown Story, and It's about 17 minutes, and if you come across it, it's well worth your time. I didn't have any rights or permissions to show pictures or videos for it, so I'm just going to have to do my best to describe it a little bit. Pearl Brown was born third child to her parents in 2012, and she was born with a congenital brain disability that caused her to not develop properly and fully or be able to live and have skill, physiological movement and skill properly. She also had a deep cleft situation in her face where her mouth and her lip and her nose were clefted as well. So the parents were informed unequivocally that they should terminate the pregnancy. And they decided that was not what they should do, and they brought Pearl into this world. The Lord brought her into this world. And I appreciated the quote the dad said, "We were going to follow Pearl's lead." And he said, "She came out as a fighter, and so we were going to fight for her and with her." And so little Pearl comes into this world, this bundle of impaired joy, if we could use that term. Not in God's eyes, of course. And so she lived to be 5 and a half or so years old before she passed away. And in the film, the dad, Eric Brown, says this, and I just had to write it down, so hopefully you can read my scribbles, because I think it's got a few tear stains on it too. He says, "I don't know why he chose to start moving when he did. He's speaking of the fact that he was in a deep, dark night of the soul. And that he actually," he said, "I acted in the ways you would expect a person who was off kilter to act." He says, "I don't know why he, God, chose to start moving when he did, but God just started turning the lights back on. And it was so close to being too late. He waited till then to move, and then he says it was a split second before it was too late. He waited till then to move, and then it felt like he rushed in and started turning all the lights in the room on. Stop, 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 stop. Enough of the darkness, enough of the sin, enough of the unbelief, enough of all of this. I never left. I was here the whole time, and I didn't expect anything from you. I didn't expect you to do this well. I didn't expect you to do this missionally. I didn't expect anything. All I want to do is to be your dad. That's all. That's all he wanted, and I'm grateful he moved when he did." He later says, "I feel like I had a really robust theology, and I had a really big view of God, and I could clearly articulate the relationship between his sovereignty and suffering, but none of that was enough to carry me through that dark night of the soul. None of that, none of my big perspective on him, none of my right theologies, but I had a God who was bigger than my right theologies then. And I had a God who was bigger than my wrong perspectives during that first season of losing Pearl. He was just so much bigger than I know now. And that gives me so much confidence. You know, he's good." Yeah. So one of my confessions is that, you know, seminary trained, preach expositionally, and don't get freaked out. I want to keep preaching expositionally through text. I want to keep being a good student of the Word. But folks, this is about a relationship. And the thing that carried him through was his deep abiding sense that God had him in that dark time. And so as we go through the book of Philippians, nothing's more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. I can't begin to imagine the depth of pain over this kind of loss. Many of you remember me talking during a season of our lives that ended mercifully and graciously a few months ago, but we had 2 years of roughness. in ours. And there were times when all I could do was cling to Jesus. And I don't know how to even put a definition on it other than to know he's there. You can carry me. And so Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our Lord. He is the one who carries us along. And so as we get into this book, as we unpack all the theology and all the doctrine in it, we need that truth in order to stead us well in our times of need and suffering. And all the more we need Jesus Christ in relationship. So if you haven't turned to Jesus today, let me just encourage you, trust Jesus. He will give you hope. He will give you encouragement in ways that I can't even define today to you. Jesus himself in John 5, 39 and 40 to the Jewish crowd around him said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 said, "Blessed be the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." And goes on to talk about the testing of our faith. Trouble's going to come, y'all. If you don't believe it, just wait a month. Trouble's going to come. I don't care how you perceive the future in that way in a month from now. Things will be rocky. Are you clinging to Jesus Christ as your only hope? And Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, "You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba's like daddy. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order we may also be glorified with him." It's in those times, in those dark nights of the soul, that sometimes what you can only do is cry out, "Daddy." And we have possibility of relationship with Daddy through Jesus Christ, the only Savior who came to save the sins of the world, to pay for the sins of the world. So our next steps, let me go ahead and ask the team to come on up. I want to challenge you to wrestle with the following. These are on your connection cards nearby you, here in the room, or in the chapel, or then online if you're tuning in that way. Am I part of the body of Christ? I've challenged you this morning about stepping into relationship with Jesus. If so, then you're part of something bigger than yourself. You're part of a collection of men and women, children, who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and are called the body of Christ. And if you're in the body, you have a part to play as a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What evidence in your life do you see of such membership? Are you coming and consuming? That's a good first step. Ask the Lord, what do I need to do next? I'll ask God to move me to action. That's the next step. Maybe just pray that simple prayer. Lord, will you move me one step further to action? I'm not asking for 10 steps here. I'm encouraging you to take one next step. And then I'll take one step to further partner in the gospel. So move me to action, Lord, and when I move, it'll be a step to further partner in the gospel. It could be that I saw a great group of people who were out beside my window and lining the street and the little plaza, the boulevard coming into our property, waving to people. And I thought to myself, why are we waving at people? And then I remembered, you know what? Maybe that'll bring a bright ray of sunshine into a person's day today. And maybe they'll say, those people aren't so bad. They're kind of friendly. And maybe they'll say someday, maybe I could find something in good relationship there. And maybe someday they would come here and they would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And maybe Jesus will save them. Maybe that's one step you can take today to partner in the gospel. Maybe on Trunk or Treat, you can take one step and start to get to know our neighbors. Man, we should obliterate that 45 trunk number. Let's fill the parking lot up with those cars and be able to engage with our neighbors around us. Maybe it's any number of things, teaching in our children's area or our students' area, partnering with in cells, or maybe it's taking another step into an equipping path in our impact class. There's any kind of number of things you could do to take a step. Take a step. Take a further step today. If you're in the body, you're part of the body, and you have a part to play. I can't wait to get into the rest of the book. It will be for the glory of Jesus. It will be to deepen and strengthen our relationship with Jesus and to follow him more closely. We will learn a lot. We will build up our brains a lot. And I pray that in that, we will move from head to heart to hands and feet, all for the glory of Jesus Christ. I love you all. God bless you.